In Ephesians chapter 3, a portion this afternoon is verses 20 and 21. These are the words of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So we pray for whom we love. You have loved ones. When you come to intercede for other people, those whom you love most dearly are usually nearest upon your mind and your heart and most frequently on your lips. Has it occurred to you that we should pray for God? Not that God needs our help, of course. He doesn't need anything that we do. We don't even serve him because he needs us, because he doesn't. And yet, if we love him, we want him to give himself what is right and appropriate and due unto his name. And it ought to be a great part of our praying. In fact, if we follow our Lord Jesus, it is the first part of our praying, isn't it? To pray that God would bring glory to his name. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So the apostle who, in last week's portion, prayed this immense prayer for the Ephesians, according to all that God had shown about his plan for saving for himself a church and reconciling us not only to himself but also to one another and building us up until he is perfectly glorified in his church. And he's prayed in last week's portion from verse 14 to verse 19 that we would know the love of Christ, that the knowledge that we need, the theology that we need by which God does this work in his church, that God would give it to us. God would enable us to have it. But of course, we remember how he started the letter in that massive sentence for more than half of chapter 1 that kept saying, to the praise of the glory of his grace, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory. And now the apostle's prayer, the end of chapter 3, is reaching a climax. And he's praying that God would be glorified, especially for his wisdom and his power. His wisdom and his power. Now, we've been thinking about the glory of his wisdom at least since verse 10. And really, the word mystery and the idea that this plan was hidden in God before the world began, and that the whole reason for creating everything by Christ Jesus was to bring his plan of salvation and plan of redemption about. But in verse 10, we marveled at the multicolored wisdom of God that the angels see, not so much in the rainbow that is around the throne, but in the redeemed multitude that is before the throne, that it is in us, in those whom he has saved, and those whom he is conforming to the image of Jesus, pressing into the shape of Jesus, that it is in us that even the angels see the multicolored wisdom of God. Now, look at how he describes the wisdom of God. He's talking about the power of God, but he's describing what it is that this power accomplishes. God is able, and God accomplishes, if we ask according to his will. God is able to do what we ask. Praise God. That's one of the reasons we pray, right? Without faith, it is impossible to please God, says the scripture, because we must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. So God is able to do what we ask, and so we pray. He's not just able to do what we ask, he's able to do what we ask or think, says verse 20. But he's not just able to do what we ask or think, he's able to do all that we ask or think. And if you're looking at verse 20 or remembering verse 20, he's not just able to do all that we ask or think, he's able to do above all that we ask or think. Now, he's not just able to do above all that we ask or think, but he is able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think. He's not just able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think, he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Do you see what the apostle has done here by the Holy Spirit? He has added up six multiplicative terms to show us that what the wisdom of God is accomplishing is infinitely greater than what we can imagine. And so God is glorified for the infinite, unimaginable wisdom of what he does, but he's also glorified for the power that he can't just imagine these things. He can do them. Isn't that glorious, boys and girls, but especially boys who are always sitting around thinking of all the stuff that you would love to be able to do? And having three boys of my own, I know that quickly this imagining spirals out of control and you are way beyond what you will ever be able to accomplish in the earliest stages of your imagining. God never gets beyond what he can accomplish. He is able to do this six times multiplied to show us the infinity of infinities of his wisdom. And he's able to do every last particle of it. But this isn't just theoretical. This is already in production. This is already rolled out and in distribution because he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. According to what? According to the power that is already working in us. The fact that any of us are here this afternoon, not as a social club, not even as a moral activist club, but we're here because we have been spiritually resurrected to acknowledge the truth that God tells us about how we began by nature children of wrath, and to acknowledge the greater truth of what happened to us, but God, who is rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. And so there is this power that has reconciled us to God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and reconciled us to one another. What wonderful words, reconciliation. Something that our culture kind of has a hint of knowing it should be pursuing, but is upside down, inside out, and backwards as it attempts to do it by restitution and violence and upheaval. It's a reality that God has accomplished already in his church. And we're definitely not what we will be one day. But already, as the Lord has taught us and trained us to love one another and to enjoy him in one another, there is that power that is already at work in us. Where angels may marvel at the multicolored wisdom of God that is on perfect display in glory, but is already in progress on earth. That he who will bring it to completion has begun it in us. You ever thought about that in Philippians 1:6? We love to think, remember it, the way it is written. It affects us powerfully, that he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion. And because we feel how much there is left to go, we rejoice in the certainty of that future completion. But is it not also a wonder that it's begun in the past? That he has begun already in us that work that will be brought to completion in the last day? That as humble looking and sounding and even worse, acting and thinking we often are, that we're already a display of this infinity of God's wisdom and infinity of God's power that will glorify him. And how will it glorify his wisdom and power, bring him glory? He names location, mechanism, and duration. He tells us where, how, and when. And the where is in the church, in the assembly of his saints. Yes, a converted believer is a wonderful, glorious thing. But God is glorified especially in his believers together as a body, as a building, as a family, as a nation. Just to use some of the illustrations that we've had in this letter. If we love the Lord and we love his glory, we must love his church. We must desire not only that believers would be made more like Jesus, but that the building of Jesus, the temple of Jesus, the body of Jesus, the family of Jesus would be built up together into Jesus. That's the where, and as you could hear, the how is by Jesus Christ, by Christ Jesus. It's only by him. Are we to run and wrestle and struggle and beat and kill? Those are action words. And those are all Bible words for sanctification. It's not a passive thing. You don't just lay back and let it happen. None of us naturally progress in holiness. And yet, as we do all those things, it's not upon the strength of how vigorously we pursue holiness in ourselves and in the church corporately, but it's the strength of Jesus that accomplishes it. That's what enables us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. If he doesn't say, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work according to his good pleasure," how could we even begin to obey the other? So there's the where in the church corporately. There's the how in Christ Jesus, and he will be glorified in the church by Christ Jesus. For when? Duration. How long? To all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Oh, that we would desire the glory of God, the way this prayer desires the glory of God. But God has given us prayer, not just as a means by which we ask for grace, but as a means by which we find and obtain. That's the language at the end of Hebrews chapter 4, that we find and obtain grace and mercy to help us in the time of need. And so prayer itself shapes our hearts, shapes our minds, presses us into the image of our praying Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who the night that he was betrayed prayed, "Father, glorify your name." And he taught us to pray, "Hallowed be your name." And here before us in Ephesians 3, verse 20 and 21, is a little unpacking of what we're praying when we pray. "Hallowed be thy name. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Oh, the depths of the riches of your wisdom. O God. Your judgments are unsearchable beyond our finding out who has been your counselor or has indebted you, given to you, that they would need to be repaid. And so we marvel at the wisdom in which you have planned the mystery of the gospel. And we adore the power by which you are accomplishing your plan. And we ask that even in this praying, even in this prayer that we have read and studied this afternoon, that in all of our praying for you to be glorified, that your Spirit would use that means of applying Christ to us, and that you would stir up in us a hunger and desire, a passion for your glory. And that this would be that which drives us when we seek to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that we have been called. That you would keep before our hearts and minds that this calling is ultimately to bring you glory, which we ask that you would do in not just in our minds and in our hearts, but through our lives. Grant it, we pray, Lord Jesus, for we ask it in your name. Amen.